One day there was a fellow in a bus, and he was driving along in this bus, and as he was walking, passing a particular area of town, the bus has stopped, and he's looking through the window, and there are two people. And the one person's got a spade in his hand, a shovel, and he's digging. And as he keeps digging, the person behind him has another shovel, and he's taking the dirt and he's putting it back into the hole. So it doesn't, at the first sight, this is a little strange. But the problem is that they're in the same uniform. So it would almost seem like they should be working together, but the one is putting the dirt back into that hole. So he actually gets off the bus, and he comes over to them and he says, you know, I couldn't help but noticing that you seem to be defeating each other's purposes. And the man turns to him, and the first man says, well, you should know that actually we're really a team of three. You see, we're actually the tree planting corp of this organization. And there's a third person who's in the middle, and he usually puts the tree into the ground once I've dug the hole. But he was sick today. So we're continuing, in the meantime, just without him. And part of the problem that happens over here, and part of the problem that happens with it when it comes to our tefillah, is sometimes we keep just filling in the hole. We keep saying the same thing without realizing that we're missing the tree. Right? We're missing something that should have been in that hole. And therefore, hopefully, what we're trying to do tonight is to get a certain sense of, to remember that tree. Remember that this is not just about opening a hole and filling that hole again. We're going to try to invest something in so that when we start these 2 weeks of increased davening, increased slichos, that we have something to invest in. And therefore, as we go through this year, I encourage you to not just think about the specifics that I'm saying, but how this applies to you. And as we go through the Yugim Almiros in Prat, in the details, on the back page, there's space for you to write in the personal notes, which, if this is something which reflects or resonates with you, please take that with you. Without much further ado, it's a bit of a redundant question in this context, but what is the most important part of Slichos? The reason why we know that the Yud Gimel Midos, the 13 attributes of God's mercy, are the most important Slichos is why? How do we know it's the most important part? Not because the Shir is about it. Why? We say over and over again, but it's more than that. Okay, so in terms of, there's the history of it, where it comes from. With Moshe, we're going to see in just a second, there's a repetition. Repetition is also important. If you'll notice the structure of Slichos, as we're going to see, for those of us who only see Slichos at specifically Ne'ilah, you'll notice it's the same structure all the way through in the mornings, very early in the mornings, late at nights, very late at nights. It's the same structure, which is everything is built around the 13 attributes. In a certain sense, all the content which goes between them is the filler between the refrain. The refrain of any poem or any piece of literature, La Havdil, is the essence. Captain, O my captain. Walt Whitman. Right? What's that poem about? Who's it about? Lincoln. Right? Captain, O my captain, about Abraham Lincoln. And the refrain is, at the beginning of every paragraph is, Captain, O my captain. And the point is that is not only the title of the poem, not only the repetition, but essentially actually the theme of the poem as well. And that's what's happening over here. When we say Slichos, what happens is we, in a certain sense, everything is framed within the context of these Yud Gimel Midos. And what happens is on a daily basis, we change the in-betweens. The in-betweens are interchangeable, but the structure remains. That's essentially where we're starting with. That's the refrain of everything we're about to be doing for the next few days as we start Slichos. So it pays to really understand that when this is the first point, this is the starting point of trying to appreciate what's going on. So now, let's take a step backwards. Where do we know them from? So Baruch just mentioned beforehand is that this, unlike many other tefillos that we say, is sourced so early on. We say this on a fast day in the Kriyas HaTorah. This is on source one. We're told the following. Let's paint a picture. Israel has sinned. Israel's created a golden calf. That's very bad. This is the point where Israel is slated for absolute destruction. Moshe Rabbeinu is able to avert that decree. He averts that decree. In the second 40 days, he is up there. But that's not enough. How many times does Moshe Rabbeinu go up to the mountain?
Twice.
He goes, not twice, but three times. There's a third set of 40 days. If you do the math, it goes from essentially Vav Sivan to Yud Zayin Batamuz. That's the first set of 40 days, which is when the Luchos were destroyed, the end of the first 40 days. Then your counting goes from Yud Ches Batamuz to Chof Tes in Av. another 40 days. That's the 40 days where Israel's where the scales are tipped from destruction. And then finally, we have another 40 days. We have another 40 days at the very end when Moshe Rabbeinu goes up another time. Because apparently it's not good enough not to be destroyed. It's not a good to be running in neutral all the time, to be going in low gear. Moshe Rabbeinu says, look, we know the way this works. We know the way this works. Let's try to avert this. Let's try to avert this for the future. Let's try to make sure that we're not going to get into the same predicament again in the future. So Moshe Rabbeinu therefore makes a request. And in response to that request, this is what Hashem says in Source 1. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, psol lecha shnei luchos avonim karishonim. Hashem says, you should inscribe, carve out new tablets. So kosavti al luchos es advarim asher hayu al luchos arishonim asher shibarta. And write on them that which was on the first luchos, which you broke. Ve'yenochon labokin, you should be ready for the morning. Vo'alisa baboke al har sinav, v'nitzav tosham lisham al rosh ahar. And you should stand on the top of the mountain. Sounds very like the first time around. It sounds like when this already occurred, number one. V'ish lo yaleh imoch, v'gam ish al yirah b'chol ahar, v'gam atzon v'abakol al yiruah mul ahar ahu. Nobody should come up with you. Sounds like the first set of luchos. V'yusol shnei luchos avanim korishonim, v'yashkei Moshe v'abokeh v'yal erar sinai k'asher tzivoh Hashem osoi, v'yikach b'yado shnei luchos avanim. He goes, he carves them out, he ascends to the mountain. What happened here in the version of the story number one? What happened next? When Moshe Rabbeinu first got the luchos, he goes up, and what does Hashem say?
You went out.
What was that?
You went out. Inscribe them.
This is different in the sense that Moshe Rabbeinu is writing them. But immediately when Moshe goes up to Har Sinai, on the first time where nobody else is allowed up, and the Shekhinah is over there, what occurs? That's when Hashem starts talking about Aseres HaDibros, right? That's where Parshas Yisro takes on Anochi Hashem Elokecha. So that's what we expect to be the parallel. Interestingly enough, what do we have over here? God descends. He has Moshe standing there, and he says, and instead of the Aseres HaDibros, we have Vayavor Hashem Aponav Vayikra. Hashem goes over his face, so to speak. Vayikra Hashem Hashem Kel Rachum VeChanon Erech Apayv Rav Chesed VeMes Notzer Chesed Lalofim Nosei Avon VeFesh VeChato VeNakei Loi Nakei Poker Avon Avos Al Bonim VeAl Bnei Bonim. And that was it. And then Moshe descends. That's it. So in place of what would be we call version one of our Aseres HaDibros, now we have something else. And apparently this something else is going to be something which is the anecdote. It was what Moshe was searching for third time round. This is what he achieved, because the next thing he does is he runs down the mountain. He's got what he needs. So we need to understand what that is and the significance of these. Apparently, this is going to be the formula. This is going to be something which is going to now change the history of the Jewish people. Listen, in fact, to the way it's described in the Gemara. The Gemara says that we're going to just describe the power of these things, of these midos, which can be found in the Gemara in Source 5. The Gemara Rosh Hashanah says the following. Now notice what's happening. The text has told us a certain amount about the narrative of what occurred, but now the Gemara is going to add in some very vital information. Vayavor Hashem apanav vayikra, God came over his face and called out, Om Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan just explains, Il mole mikra kosuv, if there wasn't a pasuk written, Iyav shalom omra, I would never be able to say it myself. I would not be able to make this statement. What is that? Melameid shenisatev HaKadosh Baruch Hu kishliach zibur. God wrapped up, so to speak, like the leader of a congregation would wrap in a talis of sorts. V'her olo Moshe seder tefillah. And when he showed Moshe this structure of tefillah, this structure of prayer. Very interesting. Where do you think the Gemara gets that from, by the way? Where is the Gemara getting that from? He just said, if it wasn't for the fact that the Pasuk, that the verse had written it, I wouldn't have known that. So where does the Pasuk actually say that? It must be somehow in the Vayavar Hashem al-Panav, that Hashem is, there's some sort of covering of the face going on. There's a going in front of the face, which is somehow what the Gemara seems to be getting at over here, in terms of this talis over here. Now it's interesting. Where does this have ramifications in Halacha? Well, that's in terms of, you're thinking in terms of Tachanun, but there's a very specific application this has in the halacha of this, which is that, what was that? we cover our eyes for Shema, but more particularly, I was thinking that is a certain application of the sense of covetedness, and as you're saying with Tachanun as well, Leah. But more essentially, that what was that? Berakas Kohanim. So Berakas Kohanim is interesting because Berakas Kohanim is a sort of aperture of bracha which is happening. We can't look at the divine. What's happening over here is that on an interesting level is that when a person is davening slichos, when a baal tefil is davening slichos, the minag is to pull the talis over their head. They have what's called ito when a person does slichos from the amud when a person davens, and that is almost in a certain sense reflective of that initial process. So it's interesting. You'll notice that a number of people do that, and that might be in the morning when it's even too early for davening or anything like that. People will still cover themselves with a talis because of this original, the way it was imparted, and obviously it reflects itself in all these other instances, but very specifically here because of this Gemara. Now the Gemara goes on. His Amaloi, the Hashem said to Moshe. This is the second line of source 5. Cause man she Yisrael chotim yasu lefana kaseder azeh. Any time Israel sins. Say in front of me this order. I'm going to give them forgiveness. Hashem, Hashem, anihu kodem ashayechta adam, anihu achashayechta adam. Okay, we're going to get there in just a moment. The details. That's a very strong statement. It's clear this is what Moshe wanted. It's clear that this was of such gravity that this is clearly what Moshe was going out the second time to get. This, in a certain sense, is it's like in Monopoly, lahavdil. What happens? You get the get out of jail free card, right? That's what it sounds like. Anytime Israel will sin, say this, and you're out. And we have to consider, and what we're going to consider as we go through this shir is, how does that work? You know, Judaism doesn't have too many get out of jail free cards. So we have to understand what's really going on over here. There's obviously something more essential that's at stake over here. There's something very, very troubling, profoundly problematic with this Gemara in and of itself. That's the starting point to consider this. So in a certain sense, we've seen it, the refrain. We've seen the history of it. And now we've seen that the Gemara doesn't just read this as, doesn't just gloss over this passage. This apparently is so important, so significant, that this is the place, the way that Israel is going to get out of it in the future. By the way, did this ever have an application? Historically speaking, can we point to a specific instance in which we can say that the Yud Gimel Mimos were used? The answer is, of course, yes, but where? Where? Oh, fantastic. Who said that? Oh, so as Adam was saying, is that there is another time we see the Torah itself. We don't have to go to further Jewish history. We don't have to go to other books later on. In the Torah itself, in Parshas Shlach Lecha, what happens again? That's the next incident where Israel is on the point of, really, in a certain sense, annihilation as its regular form, and Moshe evokes a number of the Yud Gimel Mirus at that point in time, which means to say we see it in practice. We see this whole Seder in practice. Interestingly enough, and we'll have to leave this as a footnote, Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't quote all of them then. In Parashat Shlach Lecha, Moshe only uses some of these words that were used over here, and we have to think why it would be, we don't have the time and scope to go through that, but why Moshe Rabbeinu would be selecting some of these when he uses it.
Also, that's not what clinches it. In Shlach, it says, Shlach Lekid Varecha, because Rashi quotes that he said, Mibilti Yecholus. So that's the clincher.
So it sounds like there's something else going there as well. It sounds like something else is going on there. Right, so Shlach Lecha, in the parish of the Meraglim, there seems to be more. There seems to be more about Moshe's other arguments, right. And he also omits some of the Yud Gimel Mimos. So we need to consider it, and that's a very interesting case study. But what's significant just for right now is that this is real. This is the reason why we existed. We see it in full reality as it occurs, and that's stage number one. But let me just focus on one interesting halachic aspect of this before we actually delve into some of the meaning, and that is that when we say it, so what are we exactly saying? Meaning, what is the definition of it? What is the definition of those words we're saying? Are we quote unquote quoting bringing psukim in the Torah? Are we davening? What is the definition of that process as we are doing it now? Right, meaning Moshe was given it then, and he used it then. But what are we doing? What exactly is it that we are trying to achieve? So you see, this is a very interesting question as it appears in Halacha. There's a fascinating place that this appears, and this gives us a little bit of a light into what's going on. If you just reverse for a moment to source 2, this is the Tshuva of the Rashba. Rashba living in Spain. 700 years ago, was asked the following question. This is on the top of page 2, source 2. He says, Ma she'omra im omer shlosh esrei midos biyachid. He's asked the following question. Do you say these 13 attributes when you're as an individual? That was the question that he was asked. Now, what do we know? Just anachronistically, we know the halacha is?
We don't.
You don't. Now, this is the formulation of halacha. Okay, so don't take the cake yet. He is formulating halacha as we talk about it. Okay, this is where it's coming from. He says, tshuva, this is my answer. Mistabrali, it would seem to me, shekol she'omron derech tvila ubakoshas rachamim, ein ne'morin b'yochid, ukidvar shebikdushahein. He says, if it is said as a tvila, as a prayer, then it takes on a new meaning. It takes on a new definition, in a sense, which is called Dawa Shebikdusha, a matter of holiness. For instance, when we say Baruch Hu, when we say Kedusha together, when we say the other Kedusha during the Tefillah or at the end of Davening, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. It takes on a new entity and definition. Kamosha Omru Ba'agada Nisatefa Kadosh Baruch Hu Kishleach Tzibur Ve'erou LeMoshe B'Sinai. And as Hashem wrapped himself up and showed Moshe, V'omar kol zman sh'Yisrael chotim k'shiyagia eis tzora, yasu lefanai k'seder hazeh, that in the future Israel should do like this or this order, v'ani mochel lahem. Avol imbo la'omro, derech kach, derech kriya ba'alma, omar k'derech sh'omrim, afo afanim. If you're just saying it as verses, then of course there's no distinction whether you're saying it individually or communally. So you're saying something interesting over here. And that is that in a certain sense, what have we done with it? We've taken what the psukim are, and we've taken those psukim and transformed them into actual tefillah. We've given them vehicle for something greater. And because of that, it has limitations. Which is why, for those of us who make it to Yom Kippur Katan, we start 25 minutes before Mincha, and we have to miss the first few ones, because we don't have a minyan at that point in time. And then as we get closer to a minyan, that's when we start saying you give all mitzvahs. Because the realization over here is that it's not just saying psukim. It's actually a tefillah, which the Torah specifically says. And that's very significant on a halachic level, but also in terms of what we're trying to achieve with it. That's Sejamoy Karen.
I'm sorry, I just want to ask you a very basic question.
Sure.
I'm sure everyone but me knows. What is Yom Kippur Katan?
Okay, so Yom Kippur Katan is an old minag, which is not so prevalent, unfortunately, today, which is that the day before Rosh Chodesh, coming into Rosh Chodesh, some people used to fast, and it's in a certain sense, it's a sort of preparation or atonement for the coming month. Actually, the most well-kept one is the one going into Elul, which is the previous one. And there are certain slichos which are said, and interdispersed, of course, with the Yud Gimel Midos, which comes up again. So that was just an example where it comes up usually now. Yeah, so interesting. In Nusach Sfard, after the Shemone Esrei, and Nusach Ari as well, they have, after the Tefillah, you'll have a Yud Gimel Midos. It's you know, there's something very special. As a Ashkenazi, I feel a little easy about that, because I don't want it to become that hole that I'm digging without the tree. So I'm actually glad that that we have the opportunity to rethink about it and have to remember specifically at times like the fast days and this specific time of year. So it's more, in a certain sense, focused.
What about in the Eilev? If you're davening the Eilev at home alone, wouldn't you say Hashem Hashem Kelvachum? As part of the tefillah?
Based on this, perhaps not. That's a good question. I would imagine not in this case, yeah. I'd imagine not in this case. Could it have the same halacha of the slichos? That section of Shemoneh Esrei actually is a section of slichos. But now for ladies and gentlemen, for the real meat, let's try to get an appreciation of what they mean, and then come back to the foundational question of what's really going on over here. Okay, let's start at the very beginning. We're told that the first, what is the first of the Yud Gimel Midos? Hashem. But what's the second of the Yud Gimel Midos?
Hashem.
So obviously, unless this is the same thing, there's something nuanced must be going on. By the way, just to appreciate, we don't have the time to do this, but the Ibn Ezra and the Barbanel and Tosfos and the Vilna Gaon, the Gemara, everybody goes through the Yud Gimel Midos, and there are many debates as to what the numbering is, which is why on the back page you'll notice that it actually goes all the way up to 16. That's not because there's 16 attributes. That simply means that there's different ways of measuring them. Some of the Mefarshim will actually say that Hashem Hashem is not part of it. It's the, almost in a certain sense, it's the koteret. It's the beginning, or it's the introduction, perhaps, of it. And therefore, they have to shift later to find Midos at the end, because 13 is the magic number over here. Now, but let's try to appreciate it from the perspective that it is. If Hashem Hashem are two distinct Midos, or two distinct attributes, then what could they be, and what could they possibly What could they possibly represent? So first of all, let's take a step backwards. What name of God are we using in the first two words? Is the Hashem in the form of the word Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, right? And as we are familiar with, that, as opposed to the word Elohim, is usually one of the differences is Rachamim versus Din. So the first thing we notice is that we're addressing Hashem in the, now this we have to be careful here, Hashem doesn't change, but the way He interacts with us, we see differently. So we're evoking a particular way that He acts with this world, which is in a merciful prism. That's what we're essentially saying over here. So why twice? Why twice? That's the question which everybody's bothered by. It's clearly that there's something being conveyed to us. The Gemara says we actually just started doing it beforehand. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says that the difference is before and after. Before you sin and after you sin. Meaning, we say to God, God, thank you, and we appreciate and we beg that you are merciful with us before we start sinning and even after we start sinning. And we have to think to ourselves, so which one's the greater then? There has to be a pedestal of here. So which one is essentially the greater request from God? Before or afterwards? This is very interesting. Very, very interesting. It happens to be that the Vilna Gaon suggests that it really is before. Think about this for a moment. For those of you who may have ever seen, there was when I was a teenager, there was a movie which came out called, yes, the rabbi did see a movie when he was a teenager. There was a movie called Minority Report. And the concept behind Minority Report was when Tom Cruise was very young. The concept behind it, there was what's called a pre-crime department, where they were able to tap into the brains of drug abused children, and they found out that these dreams that they could see were actually future murders that were about to take place. And if they tapped in well enough and they could scroll through these images, they could find murders before they took place. And therefore, if they were able to find the right house in the right place, they could jump into a case and prevent a person and arrest them for the future crime of murder. And that was one of the old time policemen walks into the pre-crime department, and he's really, in a sense, doing an audit. And he doesn't believe that it's fair to be able to say that. And they're questioning him, and one of the pre-crime policemen throws a ball, and the ball rolls along the table. And as it reaches the end, he catches it. He says, what happens if you hadn't caught that ball? He says, well, it would have dropped. He says, well, would it have? Or maybe it only didn't drop because you caught it. And the question really is how much can you hold a person liable before they've done something? Can you put a person away for a murder they're about to do? And that's the question that the movie questions. And it's a very intriguing idea. What's interesting is the following. Is that you don't need to have pre-crime departments because, in a certain sense, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows everything we're about to do. Hashem knows beyond the shadow of a doubt what we're about to do when we're in that particular rut, when we're stuck and we're about to do something. You know what we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is? Hashem, have rachamim on us even at the moment that we're about to do something, and you know 100% that we're about to do that. Still have mercy on us. And let's just paint that picture a little further. It's not that God is watching you and God is looking into your thoughts. God is causing you to exist at that moment. Okay, so let's paint the picture more. God is saying, you know what, it's worthwhile for XYZ to carry on being alive right now. That means to say that split second before you're about to do whatever you're about to do. So what are you saying? God, have mercy on me to allow me to exist, to do something which you told me not to do the moment before I'm going to do it, and you know I'm going to do it. That's what the Vilna Gaon says is Hashem before the sin. Is that incredible? That's the extent of mercy that we're evoking. That's an incredible thing to think about. Let's take it to the other side. Perhaps it's the other side. Perhaps what's more profound is saying to Hashem, not about necessarily beforehand, but afterwards. I saw this fabulous quote. I was chuckling all Shabbos about this quote. I didn't have an opportunity yet to say it, but finally I got it, and I just love this. Speak when you're angry, and you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret. It's fabulous. Come on, how many of us have done that? you can count so many of those speeches we've said, right? And you think that afterwards, in sending an apologetic email, you know, and buying a nice cup of coffee, it doesn't really help. In the end of the day, when you lash out, when you say something, when you do something, in the end of the day, it's very hard to remove that initial. It's very hard to remove from that person's mind the way they saw you in your action. You can say, "No, no, I'm a good person. I'm trying to do it." But at the end of the day, you've shown them. You've shown them what you're capable of when it comes down to it. So we say to Hashem afterwards as well, give us the slack that a human wouldn't even be able to do, which is being able to give us that clean slate. So we have on both sides, Hashem, and in a certain sense they weight each other. There's the necessity for having both before and both afterwards, and as equally and importantly significant. There we have the first two midos. The second thing that we said is the Chofetz Chaim, who says that it's perhaps even more strong afterwards. Now we move on. We say to the next middle, which is Kel. Now, this is a bit of a problem. Why is this a problem to have this as one of the Yud Gimel Midos? Let me rephrase that. Why is that a bit of a problem to have this as one of the Yud Gimel Midos Harachamim? Okay? Because, right, we just finished up saying that the name Yud Kei Vav Kei represents Rachamim, represents mercy, whereas the name Elohim of, in a certain sense, means judgment, is in a certain sense much more stringent, much harsher. So what are we doing bringing that? That's not what you want to be mentioning. We don't want to address HaKadosh Baruch Hu in that way of dealing with us. That prism is not good for us right now. So why are we bringing in Kel? Very, very difficult. Okay, so interestingly enough, Rashi says that there might be a difference. Rashi says on a very simple level, there might actually be a difference between the shortened form and Elohim. What this means, I don't understand fully, but he says that when it says Elohim, it means judgment, more harsh. When it comes to the word Kel, it's actually reverts into a sense of rachamim. I don't know what that means. I don't necessarily understand the full implications of that. But somehow he thinks and he understands that Kel means to say a midah of rachamim. But it still doesn't help us as to what that is. However, the Ibn Ezra and the Tosfos over here on this particular sugya in Rosh Hashanah Yud Zayin suggest the following, which is very interesting. And they say that Kel actually doesn't necessarily mean anything in particular regarding mercy or not mercy. It means a particular idea. And what's that idea? What does Kel mean in the regular sense of the Torah? It's a warrior. So it relates to war. In which sense the word that we're searching for is strength. Now we say, what happens? Lavan is chasing after Yaakov. And he catches up. And he has the ability to do everything. And he says to him, Yesh le'el yadi. I have the power to decimate you. I have the power to do anything to you. Yesh le'el yadi. Le'el yadi over there means to say, I have the power. What are we saying when we can say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he's a Kel? That means to say that we are saying he is ultimate power. He is ultimate power. So we've moved away from, let's call it, in a certain sense, label, mercy, or din, or judgment. We're actually moving into more of a neutral territory here of power. Power goes in both directions. So how does that relate to us? How does this relate to our Midas HaRachamim? Let's go this way. What is the definition of strength? How does the Torah define strength in the first place? Fantastic. So the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says that Ezehu Gibor, what is a strong person? Hakovesh it Yisro. It's the inner strength to hold back. And that really is, the longer we live life, the truer it is. The strongest person is somebody who can control themselves. And so therefore we say in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're saying, Kel, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you have the most incredible strength. And what's the strength that we're trying to elicit? Hold back. We're saying, please HaKadosh Baruch Hu, express the strength in the way that you can hold it back from sometimes coming out on us when we're perhaps deserving of it coming out. That's what we're listening over there, yes. Okay, yes, so there are different divisions. You're right. So the problem is that I don't want to get into the nitty-gritty because what we'll end up having is we'll have five columns and we'll see that Chanun comes into number four of the first two columns, number six, and then combined with that. So you're right. There are different ways of putting it together. And some people say it's Kel Rachum together. And Rachum, therefore, is modifying Kel in that sense. Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor. Nachon, exactly. That's one of the places where we elicit it. And it's interesting to contrast it to the other four descriptions. Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vanara. Right? So or how that difference is it. But so there, exactly. So Kel Elyon over here is an expression of power in the world. What power we're eliciting as mercy is the power to hold back. Beautiful. That's what we have at number three. Now, Rachum and Chanun are two separate midos usually, but they're very closely linked. You'll notice a number of times throughout Tanakh, you'll say, you know, Ata tokum to rachem tzion ki es lechenana Kivah Mo'ed, right? We say that there's a lot of idea of mercy. And how would you translate the word chanun? It's actually a very nice word which doesn't fully capture it, but it's favor and almost grace, right? Favor and grace. You're merciful and graceful. So how do the two distinguish themselves from one another? The Tosfos once again over here suggests, you know what the difference is? Rachum, mercy is a general experience. Rachum is when we said, Hashem, we ask you that the general tone of existence and our relationship to you should be Rachum. But there's particular situations where we need you to be especially helpful to us, and that is Chanun, where Hashem has to be just that more graceful. Just we're asking Hashem in certain situations where we're a little bit more beyond the pale than we could possibly be. And, you know, it's interesting, this is food for thought for future. In the Shmona Esrei, when we end the first bracha, we say, Melech Ozer Moshiach again. We give four descriptions to God. Let's think about them for a moment. Melech is a king. A king relates to his subjects as a protector, a general protector, meaning he doesn't know the name of Joe who lives in the farm at the end of his kingdom, but should anybody attack Joe and a few of his neighbors, the king would have to mobilize his army to protect them. Then we say Melech Ozer, and Ozer is a helper. A helper is you're carrying something down the road and something falls over, so somebody comes over and sees the situation and helps you. There's more of an intimate relationship. Umashiach, what's a Moshiach? Moshiach is where there's a direct plight which is necessary. You're like the person is under attack, the person is floundering in the river. Therefore, Moshiach jumps in the Moshiach. What's a Magain? Magain is a shield. A shield doesn't reflectively give protection. It actively is there all the time so that the trouble doesn't start. Do you notice that there's a closening level, there's a climatic level of description over there in those four terms, right? We start with the king, the helper, the savior, and the shield. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu relates to us as we choose to relate to him. Is God our shield or is God our king? It's up to us. Right, we have to choose where in the spectrum we're going to slot ourselves, and hence God will relate to us in that way. So over here as well, we have the Rachum, which is the general, but Chanun is at a specific time. So what is better? Perhaps we have to think what the relationship that we're setting, what the tone of that relationship is with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We move on. Erech Apayim. God is slow to anger. God is slow to anger. Okay, notice over here that this is a plural word. God is slow to angers. Now, we take it for granted, right? We take it for granted that it's Erech Apayim because we say it. But what angers are we saying that God is slow to? So, fascinatingly enough, the Gemara says, there we are, on the bottom, page 2, source 6, the Gemara says in Eruvin, Omar Rebbe Chagai, V'itema Rebbe Shmuel Bar Nachmeni, my disciple, what is it that it says, Erech Apayim, is slow to angers? Erech Af Mivayile, it should have said Erech Af, slow to anger, in singular. Elo erech apayim letzadikim, erech apayim lerushayim. That we say HaKadosh Baruch Hu is slow to two separate types of anger. Slow to anger with those who are righteous and slow to anger with those who are not righteous. So important. You see, we usually have very many sets of standards in our lives of dealing with people. Right? You know, and when it comes to us being late to the office, there are of course many valid excuses. And when we're early, there's many valid pats on the back. But when it comes to somebody else who's early or somebody else is late, sometimes those sets of standards are different. Sometimes the pats on the back aren't as apparent when somebody else is making it early. Or when somebody else is late, there's more critique as to that person because we have different sets of standards. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, and what we're eliciting from Hashem is, Erech Apayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're slow to anger, not just with me. Not just with him, with all of us. That's a very important point. There's a non-discrimination across the board because sometimes, and many times, we have to think of it to ourselves on the spectrum of grey between the two where we fall. And we hope that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Erech Apayim to everyone on that spectrum. V'Rav Chesed, we move on. Hashem is of much kindness. What is this referring to? He is of much kindness. Very hard to describe what that means. Notice, by the way, kindness is a little different from mercy. You know, you feel there's a difference over there. Just feel those words. Feel the word. Mercy or kindness. Mercy is, in a certain sense, responsive to a plight. Kindness may be independent of that. Okay, Rav Chesed might be independent of there being a situation of need. There is an outpouring of energy. Dr. Shalem?
I apologize for asking the question now. Mm-hmm. It keeps bothering me. The statement, Midos, Loshes or Midos, yeah, seems to be translated in English into attributes. So I'm kind of, and when you describe it, you describe it in terms of tefillah, which is what God said. You
right.
know, say this to me, and I will. If this is how he is, then what is the point of me asking him to
Wonderful.
Be what he is?
Wonderful. Wonderful. That should be bothering all of us, right? Right. By the way, this comes back to tefillah. Remember, we did it just earlier in the year. We did a shiur on tefillah. This is one of the fundamental questions in tefillah itself. It's one of the fundamental questions in tefillah itself. If God really wants to do us the thing for us, and we need it and deserve it, therefore, why do we need to say it? That's really one of the troubling things over here. And over here, it's more exacerbated because Hashem's telling us to do it. Right, so that should be one of the troubling issues with this, and I'm going to come back to that at the end as we wrap it up. Because what I feel is that the realization and understanding, one particular way of looking at this, will shed light backwards retroactively on everything we've said. Okay, so that's why I want to get to the end of this and then turn around and then reopen the door again of that question, which is exactly the issue over here. What we were saying just a moment ago is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not only merciful, but Hashem is kind. Kind is more than mercy. Interestingly enough, the Gemara describes this in a very interesting fashion. The Gemara tells us the following. In Source 7, this is the top of page 3, we're told, V'rav Chesed, what does this refer to? God is has much kindness. Mate klape Chesed. Hashem is tilting or pushing towards kindness. That doesn't help us so much, right? What does that mean? Practically, what does it mean that Hashem is pushing towards kindness? So there are a lot of interesting ways to look at this. One or two of them are the following. The Midrash Rabbah says, the Midrash Shmos Rabbah on this suggests the following. The Matei Klape Chesed means it's about perspective. You know, many of us know, and we look at these incredible young adults, and they're doing such a fine and fantastic job, and we're so proud of them. And then we think back to their teenage years, and we think, wow. That was quite a long way they came. And if you take yourself back to those teenage years, you'll sometimes think to yourself, you know, I remember distinctly thinking that I don't know if they would have been where they are now. And you're very concerned as to how they're actually going to get from point A to point B, if there's going to be a point B at that point in time. It's all about perspective or focus. Are you looking at the is or the could be? The potential, or what is? What we're saying in Matei Klape Chesed is that Hashem is tilting towards a view of Chesed. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is looking in a more favorable light at an individual because the focus is not necessarily the now, but the future. And we all know that acutely. We all experience that, and we all see it again in action. And that's something we ask of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, Hashem, we're all a work in progress. Please focus on the progress. Please focus on the fact that there's going to be a difference. There's going to be something else in the end. That is perhaps one of the perspectives on Matei Klape Chesed. The Vilna Gaon adds in something perhaps somewhat more terrifying, and that is what is the Chesed that Hashem is granting us? Very simple, one word. But expressed in the word time. Expressed in the word time. Think about this. The man walks into the hamburger shop and orders a hamburger. What should happen? Lightning should come out, the sky should open, he should turn into a puddle, and that's it, finished. Meaning, Hashem said, don't do it, he did it, that's it. Very, very brash example, right? But that's, in a very simplistic fashion, what happens? Hashem doesn't do that. I remember I used to have a teacher who taught Bible, and he wasn't of the same hashkafic bent as all of us are. And he would say some very disturbing things. And every time you'd say something disturbing, he'd look up and you'd say, there's no lightning, you know. And I felt like saying, well, it's going to be one day, you know. You have no idea. Anyway, but in a certain sense, what's Hashem doing to us? What's Hashem doing to us is he's holding back. Hashem says, you know what, there's going to be time. It's time, and Hashem grants us that time and space. Because we are, again, this comes a little bit back to the potential as well, but he gives us the time to rectify, to change, to advance. That's the greatest.
But he knows what you're going to do.
Exactly, but he's giving us that perspective that allows us to get there, because otherwise he could focus right now.
Correct.
It relates a little bit back to the Erech HaPayim itself, to the slowness to anger, which is, the Vilna Gaon focuses on this word of Mateh Klape Chesed, but you're actually right, it actually relates very much to the previous Midah itself. We come into a very interesting one over here, Emes. Emes is truth. Now, usually truth doesn't strike you as a very merciful thing. If you're the person who can't tell a lie, you're not going to have, let's put it this way, if a person is extremely direct and doesn't have the ability to be able to use euphemism, they're going to lose friends, right? It doesn't work so well. You need to be able to sometimes be able to describe things in lesser than harsh terms. So how, when we're saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that you are truthful, is that a good thing? Is that a merciful thing? Perhaps one of the ways of looking at that is that even when really wicked people do things which are good, Hashem truthfully holds them to that and still rewards them. You know, in terms of Tanakh, one of the cases where this came true was with Izevel. There's an example? Oh, so Baog, which particular example?
Well, he was.
So
he told Abraham.
Right. So he told about Lot. Even though he had very nefarious wishes and wills as to tell him that, nevertheless, there was a form of the fact that that was held as a positive thing. The example I was thinking about was Izevel later in Tanakh, where she's cursed. She's a terrible, terrible lady. She's not even Jewish. The wife of Ahav, and she was the queen of the northern kingdom. She did terrible things. She very closely almost killed Eliyahu HaNavi, and she was cursed to be eaten by the dogs at her death. And it's described that her hands weren't. Why? Because she used to clap and dance in front of in wedding ceremonies, and she used to make people happy. This is the rotten to the core, the most rotten you can get in terms of figures in Tanakh. But nevertheless, nothing is forgotten. Not even the slightest good done by a person who might necessarily not deserve it. So we say, Hashem, please remember the truth of something, even when everything else might be in shadow. That's perhaps one of the darker sides of this.
Yeah.
Of course, absolutely. No, so not to belittle that, but in terms of putting in perspective of her life achievements, this was not a very positive. This is not a very positive. Yes. Correct.
So we don't also know what the person is here in this world. Maybe he's from a previous Gilgal or something.
You're right.
Like that. And maybe everything he's doing, he just has to do that one right thing to make it all right. You're absolutely right.
So that in a certain sense is that MS. It's more of a deeper point, the fact that there can be a turnaround. He has this point over here is more the subtle that Hashem pays back, but they very much are related. I want to just speed through to the end to get the sense of the last few. And then, God willing, let's wrap this up as well. We're told the following, Notzei Chesed L'Alafim, that God protects and pays back from the forefathers. What's the term we usually use for this is the Schus Avos, right? The merit, the Schut Avot of the forefathers. But Hashem, sort of in a certain sense, you know, we're grandfathered into certain situations. Problem is, you know, something interesting is that the Gemara in Shabbos describes this, and there's a debate as to whether what's called Tama Zchus Avos, whether the Zchus Avos, the merits of the fathers, have ended or not. All right, there's one opinion in the Gemara, Shmuel, who says, that's it. At a certain point, we came to the end. We reached the end of the bank account, we went into overdraft, and that's it. So then what are we doing, saying, you know, over here, Notzer Chesed La'alofin, that God guards this kindness? Right, it might be done. So point number one, which is very important to remember, is the Schus Avos doesn't only refer to patriarchs. It also refers to, and we can all think about this very carefully, people in our families who made sacrifices for us to be here.
Yichus.
So just in terms of this, it's more necessary than Yichus in terms of name. It's in terms of we can all think back to sacrifices, to certain lifestyles that our immediate parents, grandparents, great-grandparents experienced. You have to understand that relates to us as well. That's more than just the patriarchs. There's, of course, the Schus Avos of the Patriarchs, which we need to get to, has that in it or not. But there's a more immediate, which we need to think about, and that's something to bear in mind. Not Ser Chesed La'alafim, it's stored away. If you go back to the Patriarchs, it is a bit of a problem. What about the ending of the Schus Avos? There are a number of answers given. I want to just focus on one right now. And that is the following. The Tosfos suggests that the Schus Avos is only available to the platinum member carriers. Which means to say, you can only get into this, you can't get into the bank on a regular bronze card, if you're doing similar things to your fathers and forefathers, then you tap into this bank account. If you're not of the same ilk, if you're not somewhat aspiring to be an heir to this, then it's not available to you. That's a very interesting equation. So it has ended, but it has ended for, we'll call it, the regular cardholders. You have to make yourself part of the elite in order to tap into this bank account. That's a very interesting idea. In fact, the Rav Futner has an interesting way of putting it. Imagine to yourself this following situation. You have an individual, you have a person who is of good family, good schooling, you know, affluent society, and he turns rotten. You know, whatever it is, he's leading a bad lifestyle. He hasn't got any direction. You know, hanging out in the wrong crowds, drinking the wrong things, imbibing the wrong substances, and they're just not in that right place. Now, you take an individual who's doing the same thing as him, but his family grew up in the gutter. There's no parents to be accounted for. He didn't really have any schooling, and the schooling that he had ended in the ninth grade halfway through. Actually, really into the beginning, but they gave him half a year. Right? And then you look at the person and then they're in the same place. So who's worse off? Meaning, who is more of a shame? Who's more of a shame who's in the same situation? Is the person, the former, right? The person who had everything going for them and they messed it up. Yeah. Says Rav Futner, when you're calling on Schus Avos, you've got to be very careful. You're saying, God, you know, look at my illustrious forebearers. And God says, and what about you? Says, you've got to be very careful when you call into action where you came from. You've got to be very careful. So says Rav Hudna, Schus Avos can be interpreted in the word of Zakus Avos. The rectification, in a certain sense, the purification of the fathers. It's maybe what they did, but it is up to us to live up to what that was. Well, otherwise it doesn't have a necessary action. That's a very, very powerful, very interesting thought which is to be understood over here. Yes, Tina.
And the fiend sounds like
him, doesn't it? Yes, so the question is, if it was it 2,000 years? That's the discussion in the Gemara. When did it end? The Gemara has a number of deos. It's actually over here in Source 8. You're welcome to look through it at leisure. The Gemara describes possible times when the Schus Avos could have potentially ended. Not so simple. Let's finish up with the following. We say the following: Nose Avon v'fesha v'chata'ah. God carries Avon, Fesha, and Chata'ah. And we know that Avon is intentional sin. Pesha is what's called rebellious sin, where you so to speak, look God in the eye, Rachmana Litzlan, and say, just because. And most of us are not accustomed to that, but most of us perhaps are in the realm of chata, which is unintentional, where perhaps our subconscious is not in the level where we're that guarded about it. But what's the word that governs all of them, that calls them all together? Is that Hashem is? Noseh. Hashem carries them. Hashem, in a certain sense, puts them on his back and bears them for us, no matter what part of it that we come from. This comes down to the very essence of everything that we've been saying now. You see, coming back to Dr. Shalev's question for a moment, which is, you know, if God is all of this, and more, by the way, if God is all of this, so then why is he telling us to tell him that he is that? We know that he is that, and he knows that he is that. So why are we saying that for it to work out? And then, what was that? Okay, let me just take the question one step further and come back to your thought in a second. More than that, you know, this is, again, coming back to the out of jail free card. We don't have that in Judaism. There's no easy solution. I was sitting around a Shabbos table, and one of the icebreakers I had was that people were going, if you had a magical power, what would it be? And somebody around the table said, I would wish I could have a little button in my pocket that could take me back a few minutes. Right? If you think about it, can you imagine all those snafus, right? Right, which occur, and all the lottery numbers, just think about every week. You take you back a few minutes. It would change your lifestyle, right? But Judaism doesn't offer that. That's not realistic. So what's happening over here? The Gemara says, say this in front of me, and that's it. Finished. That's it. Present the card, and you're done. It's almost the flip side of Dr. Shalom's question, which is, so what is it doing? So this is a question I'd just like to go straight into this notion, and that is the following. This is a question dealt with by the heaviest and most philosophical Jewish thinkers of all time throughout the ages. In fact, there was an entire book dedicated to this by Rav Moshe Cordovero, the Ramak, living in Tzfat, who wrote a book called Tomer Devora, on this very concept. Another Kabbalist, the Al-Shicha Kodesh, says it in the following words. I'd like to draw your attention to the last source 10, in the third line towards the end. This is in source 10. He says the following, V'hinei, and behold, Al-Asher Yikshe, you will ask, Ki aroi kam apal mim amrim yud gimul miros ve'ein nenim. He says, let's be realistic. There are many times enough that we say, and on an annual basis, the Yud Gimel Miros, and at the end of the day, we don't always see the results that we were expecting to have been in consequence with our words. Shamati, he says, I heard B'Shem Baal Sefer Livnas HaSapir. He quotes an earlier Sefer called the Livnas HaSapir, Shemidakdek Omroi, Asu Lefonai. Notice that the Gemara did not say that Moshe Rabbeinu was guaranteed to get anything if he says something. What was the word? Asu lefonai. That means do in front of me. Do in front of me these Yud Gimel Miros. What does that mean? He says, V'lo amar shomar imru lefonai. Say in front of me. Sheremez, this hints, ki lechofetz Hashem bahazkir midosov yisparach bepeh. God doesn't want lip service. V'lo yase odom osam befal. If you're not walking that walk. Ki im shegam yihye osim osam. Ki amidos haneemorim rachum v'chanun yosim hamazkirim osam v'zeu asu lefonai. The point of this entire process is not about God. We know what God is like, and God relates to us in that particular way. God is saying to us the following: In a court case, there are many ways to look at a single judgment. That's why you can charge so much to defend somebody based on certain facts. Because there's different ways of looking at that, and you can show the jury different things. Who sets the tone of our court case? Who sets the tone for the way it's going to go? Answers the Al-Sheikh. Based on what the Torah is telling us is, it's you. You are the one. To the degree in which you act with mercy, compassion, strength to hold back, is the degree you're telling HaKadosh Baruch Hu that He is going to act with you. That's what's going on. That's why the Gemara says, "Kol ha'mavir al midosav, mavirin loy al kol pshav." A person is able to overcome his natural inclinations, his natural way of looking at things, and perhaps at other people or their neighbors and the way they think about things. Mavirin loy al midosav means to say, HaKadosh Baruch will say, I will look at you in the same way because I'm going to leave it up to you how you are going to set the tone of that court case. So therefore, when we say Hashem is merciful before and after, and we talk about His power, and we talk about His chesed, and we talk about His emes to pay back even the smallest goods done for people who don't deserve it necessarily, Hashem says, if you're going to be that kind of person, then come in front of me and tell me about it. And therefore, that should be the tefillah. The tefillah is relating to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it's a mirror to ourselves as well. And hopefully with this is something worthwhile thinking, because the deeper we ponder into these midos, the deeper we understand that Hashem represents that, but expects that reciprocally for him to be enabled to act with us in that way. I thank you very much. And I hope that as this last Wednesday of the year, that we start this process and have really a Shana Tova Umesukah.